Well, greetings, brethren. It's Wednesday night Bible study, and today we're going to be doing a live Q&A on 2 Corinthians, and it's with myself and with Pastor Murray. Greetings, Pastor Murray.
Hello, Pastor Adrian. How are you?
Good, good. I apologize that I didn't get a chance to fellowship with you before going live. I was just having my dinner and just had to rush in and make sure that we start on time here.
Yeah, that's okay. It's a pleasure to be at the end of the 27th book.
Yeah, thanks for pointing that out. And I think you said 9.5 years?
Yes, June 2016.
And you were right there from the beginning.
I believe it was Philippians that we started with and went from there. Yes, it's been a fascinating journey.
We were founding the Burlington congregation, and I was aware of some of the dysfunction in Corinthians. And I thought, you know, let's study Philippians to see the model congregation and sort of pattern ourselves after that.
Yeah, and it's been a fascinating walk through both the first and second letter to Corinth, or actually the second and the fourth letter, but I guess we'll get that into that as we get into the recap.
Let me open with a word of prayer, and then I'm really curious to hear your recap.
Sure.
Awesome. Loving Father, we bow before you and we acknowledge the incredible privilege it is that you've given us the gift of repentance, and you've put within our hearts this hunger and thirst for your word and for your righteousness. We thank you for this, Father, especially as we see the world unraveling around us. We see so many reasons to be fearful and anxious, and yet we have this great peace and strength in your word. So we thank you, Father, that we have this privilege of coming together, as Pastor Murray has pointed out, for 9.5 years now, covering 27 books. It's a great honor and privilege, Father, and this has given us a richer understanding of your word and deeper faith. And we thank you now that we have this opportunity to fellowship together, to have a summary of the 2 Corinthians letter, and to then have time to fellowship with one another and just to deepen our bonds and deepen our faith and our respect for you and for Christ. Father, we pray that you'll bless our evening and bless our study now. And we're asking this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. So I usually do a quick check-in to see who's here. Let me just quickly do that. I know not everybody checks in, but Nate was first in this evening. Welcome, Nate and Rose and Rosebud. And let's see who else I see here.
I guess I'm not on to let you know if the audio and video is coming through,
so yeah, that's right. Can do that. Yeah. So hopefully somebody can confirm that we're not just talking to each other. Cha Jaws is here, and Rob Giovi is here. Welcome, brother. Good to see you, and thanks for making the effort, everybody. And Christy Ramin is here. First Online is here. Rick Four is here. Judy and Chuck are here. JD is here, and Pep Square is here. Repose is here. Bruce Ellis is here. And one more. Jeff Flanick is here. And I know many, many more are here. What we'll do is we'll start here with a recap. And then I'm going to post in the chat. In fact, while Pastor Murray's recapping, I'm just going to be setting up the Zoom channel. And then I'll post in the chat. I guess I have to sign in to do that. Let me make sure that I can sign in. If I can. I think I can. Yes, I'm in. So I'll post in the chat. Hang on a second. There we go. Yes, I'll post in the chat the Zoom link, and we can all then migrate over to the Zoom platform and get to know one another more. And it's nice to, you know, put faces to names. So Pastor Murray, like, over to you. Your thoughts, observations, conclusions, anything that you want to share.
Yeah, certainly looking forward to seeing everybody over in the Zoom chat soon. It's been a fascinating walkthrough, as you know, certainly is I'm always pleasantly, I shouldn't say I'm pleasantly surprised, because it shouldn't be a surprise anymore when we read line upon line and reading things in context. But it certainly was a fascinating walk through the letter. Knowing as we walk through it, some of the background that you covered, knowing that this was likely the fourth letter of a series of letters that were written probably within the span of a year knowing that what we call 1 Corinthians was really a second letter. And we don't have a copy of the first or the middle one, the third letter. And this, what we call 2 Corinthians, are written several months after the first letter to the Corinth, or what's called 1 Corinthians. And, you know, what was fascinating about it is, and as we've come to see in the various books that we've studied, is we've several examples, again, of scriptures that have been taken out of context. That's one thing that jumped out. When we read them in context, we come to understand exactly what Paul was trying to talk about here. But again, as we look at the entirety of the letter to Corinth on the heels of the other letter that we, the first letter that we read, we see it's an interesting and a fascinating dynamic. He's at times frustrated. He's at times sarcastic. He pointed that out in chapter 11. But he's always had a deep love for the Corinthian people, and starts out his letters and start including chapter or the second letter, pointing out all of the positivity that he sees in them. And, while we, contrast it in your opening comments, you made reference to the contrast, against a letter like to the Philippian brethren, which was a much more positive letter. But we only have record of one letter to Philippi there. Here we've got two, we know there were four, we've got record of two. And despite all of the issues that he was dealing with, he had a deep love for them, and he could see their potential as people of God, as covenant people of God, which is why he spent so much time trying to help them work through their problems. Additionally, what jumps out is his need to defend himself against the false teachers and the political backbiting, if we could put a vernacular term on it, of those that were jealous of his ministry, jealous of not just his ministry, but the inner circle of those that followed him, Titus and Timothy and those that were with him. And what happens when we have self-interests, when we witness what happens when people have self-interests that supersede the love for Christ and the love for God's people. So, you know, just to start, those are some highlights. Obviously, want to hear what you have to say as well. But it was really an interesting letter to read from front to back to see how he deals with holiness, how he deals with the need to reject false teaching and to recognize and discern when false teachers are trying to affect the congregation negatively, all the while trying to build them up, as well as point them to the topic of holiness, which has been a theme through both letters. So those are some of the initial things that jump out. Maybe ask for your comments before we continue.
Yeah, I'd just say a great synopsis. And I think what struck you in your synopsis there struck me equally. And it struck me right from the first letter. It was his observation of just how dysfunctional mm-hmm. this congregation was. And equally, you could see how committed he was and how confident he was in their success, because he saw evidence of the Holy Spirit. And that evidence of the Holy Spirit as a down payment, he could see that God will, if they submit to the workings of the Spirit, God will work this out. God will get them from an immature state to a mature state. But it really did strike me, the level of commitment that he had to them. He didn't just wash his hands and walk away. He was really like, I am, for whatever reason, God has put us together, and I'm your shepherd, and I'm committed till we all cross the finish line. Mm-hmm. And that just, the level of commitment in the face of such dysfunction really struck me.
Yeah, I completely agree. And, you know, that's evidence in the fact that there were four letters. And he continued to, he could see the diamond in the rough
right.
that was there. Right. And despite the dysfunction, and in your words, he was so committed to polishing it properly and bringing it out because he could see what they could become. And you know, it's interesting, as much as we look to a letter like Philippi on how to minister, this is a great example of how to minister and shepherd, that we can be gentle and guiding while still be direct and dealing with issues that need to be dealt with, and loving those who clearly have the Holy Spirit while trying to protect them vigorously against those that are the wolves that have crept in.
You had mentioned, when we read Light Upon Line, that we see things in context that perhaps we didn't see before. The one that struck me recently was the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I've been in the church almost 40 years, and I sort of parachute in at that verse and then use it to say, this is how we fight this spiritual battle. I've never seen it in the context that, you're forcing me to be a fool, but I'm going to do that because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So it's like, I understand that the strongholds that I'm dealing with here. And so I'm going to employ this tactic to bring down this stronghold. And I, as uncomfortable as I am to speak like this, you're forcing me to do this because your welfare is my highest priority. And so if that's what it takes to uncouple you from these false teachers, then we're going to go there. So I think just seeing that in context, I had never seen before, and seeing the whole notion of you're forcing me to speak like a fool, I had not appreciated before.
Yeah, that was really an intriguing part of the study, because absent of context, so if a listener was just to parachute in at that chapter, it would be rather uncomfortable to hear that angle that Paul is bragging and being facetious and sarcastic. It struck me while you were going through it that is a natural reaction to reading that for the first time, but seeing it in context helps us interpret that in the proper way. And it was interesting that Paul, we've always talked about Paul organizing his thoughts on at a higher plane. And this was just a tactic that you don't really see in the scriptures used by anyone else. So I really appreciated that.
I appreciate when I was with you in Halifax, you led a study on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 on the gifts. I wonder, just top of mind, if I throw this at you, your thoughts on the encouragement of the congregation to operate from their gifts in 1 Corinthians, and maybe just juxtaposing that with his passion and intentionality of rooting out the false teachers from the congregation. Just any thoughts on the intersection of those two concepts?
Yeah. So again, it's you learn a lot about the congregation by juxtaposing the two letters. And recall when he opened up his first letter, first thing he talked about was how gifted they were. But then he sought to point out all of the hurdles, the self-imposed hurdles that were preventing them from operating at that higher plane. And when he gets to that part of that letter, really getting them to understand the level of holiness and interactivity that needs to be part of a healthy congregation, where the gifts were, and his teaching on the gifts were really to try to get them out of using their gifts for self-aggrandizement and self-promotion, and really to understand that God gifts individuals within congregations in such a way that it benefits the entire congregation. It serves so that the congregation, A, is healthy, and then the congregation, once it's healthy, can then be of service.
Do you think that some of those false teachers were actually gifted by the Holy Spirit and it just went to their head? Or do you think that they were just infiltrated as false teachers and they were disrupting the operation of the gifts?
I would like to think that they were probably gifted by the Holy Spirit, and through lack of use, through self-quenching, Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians, that they probably in most cases or many cases would have been filled with the Holy Spirit, would have been gifted, but then weren't sticking close to the truth. Maybe their prayer life, or their study life, their interactivity with the congregation, they got filled with puffed up and filled with leaven. Paul talks about that in the first letter. And it became more about their own self-promotion. You know, Satan always knows which buttons to push on each of us. And if we don't stay, and that was kind of the message Paul was trying to get across to them, if we don't stay connected to Holy Spirit and push those thoughts away and stay and really understand the need to remain holy, then like those teachers who were likely beneficial, positive, Holy Spirit-filled teachers, that spirit can be quenched. Not by God, we quench it ourselves through lack of use. I suppose also there could have been some wolves in sheep's clothing from the beginning, but I suspect there were also, given the teachings in the letter, there were probably those that were Holy Spirit filled and gifted that simply allowed Satan through pride to take over.
And then there were Holy Spirit filled brethren who got swept up in this as well and started to prioritize these teachers and follow them, and thus not shipwreck not only themselves but potentially the congregation. So it's a really serious warning that evidence of the Holy Spirit is not enough, that we have to make sure we're following good teaching, good doctrine, we're following good teachers, where we're discerning based on fruit and making sure that we don't quench the Spirit, as you mentioned.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's a daily battle. We must wake up every day in a repentant attitude, determining how we can be useful to God. You know, that's part of what you covered, I think, in chapter 9, talking about being a cheerful giver. That's really ensuring that the congregation knew that they had to continue to be useful to God. So important that it's a daily battle, that we wake up and make those conscious choices every day to be useful to God, to follow him, to stay connected to Christ, to study his word, to pray, so that we're not overtaken by the adversary that we know seeks to devour us.
Right on. I think the last comment that I'll make here is just getting to know Paul and his way of thinking and articulating more. And I think unlike any of the other teachers, Paul speaks and teaches in long trains of thought. So even in this letter to the Second Corinthians epistle, fourth letter, you know, he starts off talking about his planned trip to visit them in Corinth and his visit to Macedonia. And then he departs from that, covers other topics, and then he comes back to that. And if you're not reading the whole letter as a unit, you sort of miss the threading of his logic. And I think once you understand how Paul reasons and teaches and articulates, it's like you can go to any of his epistles and you're just more tuned in, you're more sensitive that you have to study Paul in the full context of what he's saying. You can't just swoop in, take a little section and say, oh, this is what he means. You've really got to understand him in context, I think, more than any other teacher.
Yeah, that's definitely a takeaway from the study of this letter. You know, as an example, the do not be unequally yoked has often more often than not been used to teach on the need not to marry outside of your faith, and that's a very valid point. But this was really in context, was really kept with the theme about not being attached to false teachers. Definitely Paul's way of thinking is, and the more we study all of his letters, it becomes easier and easier to understand that. Just a couple of points, before we move over. The one thing that jumped out, I really appreciated, was, the Complete Jewish Bible in chapter 2, talking about hucksters, I liked the verbiage there on how that really described. It's easy to gloss over a term like false teachers. You know, there's true teachers, there's false teachers, but that term hucksters really stood out for me.
And the other part that stood out for me was Wendy saying, you know, point for point, he matches or exceeds any of these teachers.
Mm-hmm.
But then the real test is his willingness to be persecuted and suffer for the truth.
Yes.
And these false teachers don't go there. Everything that they do is for their benefit. So point for point, he's matching them. And then he completely outmatches them in terms of his willingness to suffer.
Yeah, absolutely, for sure. And then I guess one last point, just we talked about it, but his love for the congregation really comes out in the fact that he continues to write to them to for a couple of reasons, to allow them to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, work this stuff out on their own so that it's they're fixing their own problems with the power of the Holy Spirit, not being forced to by Daddy Paul, number one. And number two, he loves them so much that when he's actually with them, he doesn't want it to be a negative corrective situation. He wants to, when he's there, he wants it to be what we all want the gathering of God's people to be. That's to be positive, fellowship, edifying experience.
But if need be, then it will have to be a difficult.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Very, very good. Should we go over to Zoom now? There was one question that came in from Brother Lee Forrest. I think we can discuss that in the Zoom meeting.
Yes.
Any other questions or comments?
There was one from Rob that came in, not related to 2 Corinthians at all, but it had to do with, it came in during 2 Corinthians 3, Rob Giovi from Rob Jr., I believe it was him. He said, will the people left on earth after the tribulation in Christ return, join in this covenant as well as those in the second resurrection after learning the truth? So that's more conceptual, through the book of Revelation, some of those teachings there. So that came up from our brother Rob. We can maybe he'll join us in Zoom. We can address that as well and talk with the brethren about that.
Maybe just ask the question one more time. I just want to make sure I follow the logic of the question.
Sure. It was, will the people left on earth after the tribulation and Christ's return join in this covenant as well as those in the second resurrection after learning the truth?
Okay. So this is a really important question. And
yes.
So do you want to tackle it here? Do you want to tackle it over in Zoom?
We can go over to Zoom, and Brother Lee's question is really a good, but maybe launching point once we get a chance to get over there.
Okay. Let me, I know there's a little bit of a delay, but I've already done it now. I'm going to post in the chat the Zoom link. And so let's go over there. I see.
And can you throw that for me over in Slack for me?
Yes, I can.
Yeah.
And I just think I see another question here from Judy and Chuck Reeves. I know Titus came back with the good news of Corinthians' repentance, but after this last somewhat scathing letter, it would have been interesting to know how things went on his subsequent visit. Yes, indeed. And I don't think we have any evidence of how that was, but it seems that things did work out for them. Okay, very, very good. So let's meet over on the Zoom channel.
Yes, see you there.
Thanks so much. Oh, and I should mention before I go that we will be having Sabbath service this coming Sabbath, and God willing, I will be bringing the sermon. So please join us. In addition to joining us on Zoom, please join us at 1:30 p.m. Eastern Time on the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord. God bless.